Turn our Bibles to Mark. Mark chapter 15. We commence reading from verse 33. Mark chapter 16, or rather 15, and I'll commence reading from verse 33. And when the 60th hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the 9th hour. And at the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. This morning we continue in our series of sermons, which have been calling sermons to the natural man. And the aim, as I've said before, and I repeat this morning, the aim is to shake the consciences of all of us, those living in sin, to show them the reality of their standing before God, to make them uncomfortable in their sins until they see Christ as their only way out of their sins. And we've been going through familiar passages, different passages, to help us see that God warns us through his wrath, but also encourages us through his kindness. And we've shown that God speaks both languages, or both language. He warns in his wrath, and he comforts in his kindness. And the point has been to help you see that you cannot continue day in and day out, Sunday in and Sunday out, in your sin without pausing for a moment and think about your life before this great God. And what account will you give? But also to help those in sin to see that there is nothing in this world that can protect you from the wrath of God. There's nothing in this world that can offer you security from the wrath of God. Only Christ is your hope. But also to encourage those of us who are believers that in view of what God has done in Christ, in view of God's warning to the unbelievers to pause and be grateful to God for our salvation, to stand immersed in Christ and to daily be overwhelmed by the grace of God, but also to resolve to serve this God till He calls us home, and to forsake all manner of sin in our lives, because we know that it costed God His one and only Son to procure or to purchase our salvation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 45, and there we looked at Jesus, our ransom, a ransom for many. We saw that Jesus is our fellow man, just like all of us. But also saw that He is the servant who's Lord and the Lord who's the servant. In the example that we see in His own life. But also saw that He is the one who came to give His life as a ransom for all those who will come to believe in Him for the forgiveness of their sins. And this morning, we continue in the Gospel of Mark. And we come to Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and verse 34. And we come to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the four Gospels record this account. But we will consider the crucifixion of Christ from the eyes or the point of view of Mark. And specifically, we want to focus or to have some understanding of what is it that really the Son of God was going through in this moment. We want to have some appreciation of what the Scriptures tell us about the experience of the Son at the hands of the Father. We do not have all the theological information in the Scriptures to fully explain what is happening on the cross. But thank God that He has given us His Word, and we can have some appreciation of what is happening. And once we have that appreciation, all of us to ask ourselves the question, on which side do I stand? Do I stand forsaken by God in Christ? Or will I stand on the last day of judgment forsaken by God when I'm found outside Christ? We want to examine that cry of the Son of God on the cross. And I'd like us to basically ask three questions in us considering the event or what is happening on the cross. And these three questions will help us to have some appreciation of what the Scriptures teach concerning the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And the first question I'd like us to ask is, who forsook Jesus Christ? Because the cry there in verse 34 is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I would like us to ask the question, so who forsook Jesus Christ? From the gospel accounts, we see that the answer to the question would be that everybody forsook Christ. Everybody forsook Christ. And if we are to break the categories of people that forsook Christ, so individuals, we note from the gospel accounts that first Christ was forsaken by His own people, the Jews. The very people who had been waiting for the Messiah. The people He came to save. John chapter 1 verse 4, we are told, He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. And so we see that His own people, His own countrymen, did forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. The people he came to save are the ones who rejected him. And so as he hung on the cross, the cries, the shouts, the chants from the multitudes saying, crucify him, are his own people. His people were understood. Something of the Old Testament and its promises to the coming Messiah. They mocked him and insulted him and throwing his own words back at him. He claimed that God is his father. He claimed that he was the king of the Jews. Let's see whether God will come and rescue him from the cross. And in his death, the ones Christ came to save rejected him. And we see Christ on the cross rejected by his own people. But also, it wasn't just his people that rejected him, the Jews. But also he was rejected by his followers, the disciples. And perhaps from the human perspective, this probably must have been the worst experience. Where he was rejected by his followers. For 3 years or so, Jesus Christ had poured his life into this small group of disciples. He taught them. He lived with them. He traveled the country with them, performing miracles, signs and wonders in their presence, constantly pointing them to the fact that he came to do his Father's will. And as he poured his heart and life, I'm sure there was this mutual bond. And as he poured himself into their lives, he expected something of the return, something in return. They also pouring their lives to him. But at his arrest, they rejected him. He was betrayed by one of his followers. Rejected by, denied by one who was close to him. And the rest deserted him. He was abandoned by his own friends. The people who once upon a time would tell them, you are no longer servants, you are now friends. You are no longer disciples, we are friends. And these are the people that in the moment when their friend, the Son of Man, the Son of God, needed their company, they abandoned him and rejected him. But it wasn't just forsaken by his countrymen, the Jews, his closest friends, his followers, the disciples, but also note from the gospel account that he was forsaken by his own government. Christ was forsaken by the institutional authority that should have protected him as an innocent man. His own government, his own leaders, rejected him. The Jews did not have authority to put anyone to death on the cross. And so we see that the Jews who were under the Roman authority, it was Rome that had the authority to put anyone to death on the cross. They had been practicing crucifixion. And this form of punishment was reserved for the worst of sinners. Those who rebelled against Caesar, the traitors, prisoners of war. These were those who would be hung on the cross. And when we read Mark chapter 15, verse 15 through to verse 20, we see that the soldiers, who were the Roman soldiers, under their governor Pilate, scourged the Lord Jesus Christ, and then eventually gave in to the demands of the multitude when they said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And oh, yet all the charges that were leveled against the Lord Jesus Christ were false. In fact, Pilate himself confessed the fact that, "I find no fault with this man worthy of death." And his own government should have come in and protected his rights, protected him as an innocent man. Yet he was abandoned, even by the institution of authority, the government. He was executed. So we see so far that he was forsaken by his own people, forsaken by his own followers, forsaken by his own government. And we can see a more sobering and lonely scene as the cross. A man who had given himself to help the needs of those around him, to help his own people. A man who had obeyed all authority, and yet in that moment he was forsaken by the very people he had come to help. But if we were to stop there, that the people that forsook Christ were the Jews, his followers, and the government, we will fail to appreciate what the gospel accounts try to bring to us. He was also forsaken by God himself. Christ was forsaken by God the Father on the cross. When human justice failed him, Jesus Christ was silent. When his own people mocked him, he did not answer. Even when Peter denied him, he did not respond or say or utter anything. He simply looked at Peter. But Jesus, when he was forsaken by God, God the Father himself, it was this and this alone that drew this cry from the Son of God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All these who forsook him, he did not respond. But when his Father forsook him, then he responded and cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But we must also note that this is the only time in the gospel account when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that he calls his Father, "My God." All the time, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "My Father, let your will be done." Search the scripture, search the gospel account. It is in this moment of particular solemnity, when God abandons his Son, or when God forsakes his Son, that his Son, knowing very well what he had come to do, and that the time had come, that he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we see that even in this moment, when Christ is forsaken by the Father, his cry is not a cry of hopelessness. He still calls God. And he says, my God. Pleading before God as any petitioner would plead with God. Still showing us that even in this moment, he trusted God and gave himself in the hands of God to do as he pleased for his glory. And when he says, my God, it shows us that even in this moment, he still trusts God. Even though for that moment this intimacy of fellowship seems to have been broken, there is no loss of contact, there's no loss of confidence. Although Jesus could no longer, as it were, feel his Father's presence in that mutual and intimate world, he still had hope that I can still trust myself into the hands of an almighty God. What does this tell us this morning? We see those groups of individuals who forsook Christ, and ultimately we see that it was God who forsook Christ. And what this tells all of us this morning about this God is that God is a God of love. He's a God who did not stop loving the Lord Jesus Christ even when he forsook him on the cross. Christ still had confidence to call upon God as my God. It shows us that God, who's full of love, demonstrates his love for the world on the cross by forsaking his own Son so that the world may come to appreciate his love in Christ. And as Christ was forsaken by God, enduring the suffering, he still trusted himself into the hands of God. And he was willing to drink that bitter cup of God's wrath, so that all those who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, they may experience the full extent of God's love in Christ. This is why we insist that Christ is uniquely able to save those who come to him in faith and in repentance. He's able to save them from their sins when they put their trust in him. There is no other mediator between God and man apart from Christ himself. And as Peter would tell us in Acts as he was preaching, salvation is found in no other man apart from Christ himself. Why? He knew what it is to be forsaken by the Father. Even in that moment when he felt that the Father had forsaken him, he was still able to trust himself into the loving care of God. Why this leaves you, if you're still in your sin, is that you are outside this special love of God, which is only in Christ. God loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And all those who are outside Christ don't have an idea of what it means to be loved by the Father. Instead, what awaits you, if you continue in your sins, is you to experience the full wrath of God. And as the Bible says, is that you'll be ushered into a lake of fire for eternity. Eternity will not quench God's wrath for sin. But we need to move to the second question. The first question was, who forsook Christ? The second question is, what does it mean to be forsaken? What does it mean to be forsaken? Now, forsaken is a hard word for us to even begin to try and explain in great details or in depth. But when you look at the Greek word used for forsaken, it gives us three English equivalent of words to mean forsaken. Now, in Greek, it's the word enkatalepo. Enkatalepo, that's a Greek word used. And the English words would be forsaken, abandoned, or deserted. So from that Greek word, we get those three English words: forsaken, abandoned, or deserted. And so, enkatalepo in Greek means to separate connection with someone or something. So when you talk about forsaken, we're basically saying to separate connection with someone or something. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he uses the word deserted when he refers to Demas. He said, "Demas has deserted me for the love of this present world." Other version will say, "Demas has abandoned me," or "Demas has forsaken me." And then in 2 Timothy 4, and when you come to verse 16, again the Apostle Paul uses the same word forsaken, where he says, "No one came to my defense. Everyone abandoned me, deserted me." And so already when you read Paul, you're beginning to have some idea of what the gospel writers want us to understand when we talk of the word forsaken. But also you see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we are told not to neglect the assembling of together, as is the manner of some. So the word "not to neglect" gives us the same idea of that Greek word enkatalepo, which again gives us the idea of abandonment, the idea of desertion, the idea of being forsaken. So in Hebrew, we're basically being told, do not desert, or do not abandon, or do not forsake the assembling of one another, as is the manner of some. And so here, when Mark uses the word forsaken, he's basically telling us there that there was this separation, there was this connection that was disturbed or destroyed when the Lord Jesus Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was saying there was a connection between God and Christ. And in this moment, this connection, there was a separation that happened. Now, already to say that there was separation that happened, is to say that once upon a time in the history of this world, there was a division in the Trinity. Now, while that sounds correct, we don't have sufficient proof or evidence in the scriptures to show how this division occurred. But when we get to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, John, and Luke, we see that the moment the Lord Jesus Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" something happened that disturbed this intimate relationship that the Father had with the Son. Something did occur. Christ was separated from the Father. Now the difficulty to really explain that is that there is no human parallel to give an example of God abandoning God. There's no human example that we can use to try and have some appreciation of what is happening here. When you talk of the physical pain of Christ, there's a sense in which we can connect, because we've all gone through pain, physical pain in life. When you talk of betrayal, maybe we've experienced such in life. When you talk of this being socially rejected by everyone around you, perhaps you could have some appreciation, because this is common human experience. But when we come to the fact that God the Father forsook the Son, when the Son became the sin bearer of the world, is to have no human parallel or no human experience to try and help us to appreciate this experience of Christ. And so what we're doing here is entering the deep theology of the cross. There's a mystery on the cross, a mystery that no human mind, no human intellect will give the satisfying answer to try and explain what is exactly happening here. We reach the deepest point of deep theology. How God can forsake God. As the hymn writer will put it, it is a mystery that the immortal would die. But yet what we see here is that when Christ says, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He's basically saying, "My God, why have you separated yourself from me? Why have you abandoned me?" And the cry of Christ gives us a tiny foretaste of what it cost God to purchase our salvation. That God put the love of the world first and separated himself for a moment from his Son. Because in that moment, his Son was bearing the sins of the world. And when Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Christ was receiving the judicial stroke of the Father, drinking in the wrath of the Father, teaching us the cost of our salvation, what it cost God, what it cost the Son, even what it cost the Holy Spirit. Because remember, the Bible tells us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had mutual relationship from eternity past. They did not need anything outside of themselves. But in this moment, you are seeing from the words of one who had known love from the Father from eternity, saying, "Why have you separated yourself from me? Why?" In those hours, Christ bore the infinite wrath of God against sin to the very end. And when we read these in the gospel account, these events recorded for us on the cross, we are spectators of the wonder, the praise, and the glory of God, which eternity will not erase or exhaust. We just stand amazed that God would go to this extent to bruise his Son, so that you and I may become the righteousness of God. We stand amazed. That God in our nature is forsaken by God. And it is this forsakenness of God that Christ cried out, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you separated yourself from me?" Now the fact that you are still alive this morning means that you have not yet known the judicial stroke of eternal justice. The fact that you are here this morning listening to my voice means you have not yet experienced what it means to be abandoned or forsaken by God. And you remember, the one who's been forsaken here is the sinless Son of God. But you and I, if God was to forsake us, it was because of account of our sins. And yet God, out of His mercy, has allowed you to continue in His world, living in rebellion against Him. And every day, He's reminding you of His love. And the fact that you're here this morning, it means you have not yet experienced what it means to be abandoned by God in eternal wrath. And oh, may you never experience this eternal stroke of justice from eternal God. Christ drank it in so that when you believe in Him, you'll be spared this stroke of justice. You have no idea what it means to drink in the indescribable agony of eternal wrath. You have no idea. But we need to quickly answer the third question. Why did God forsake Christ? We've looked at who forsook Christ. And in that point, we did note that it was God who forsook Christ. Then we've looked at what does it mean to be forsaken. But the question still stands. Why did God forsake Christ? And this is also the question from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the question that Christ utters from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? In our text, it's a question, a declaration of what Christ endured. And we are not answered in that text why God forsook Christ. But it's a question that demands an answer. It's a question that begs an answer. It's a question that all of us must toy with. Why did God forsake Christ? But as I said, it's a question that puts us in a dilemma, because as finite mind, we cannot fully explain how that within the Godhead a division did occur, a separation did occur, and yet we are told Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united from eternity past. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. Why did God forsake Christ? Because God made Christ to be sin, to be the sin bearer, so that in Him, taking away the sins of the world, in Christ we may become the righteousness of God. Christ had become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The sinless Son of God came into this world to bear our sin in His flesh and to die on the cross. God forsook his son and poured his wrath upon his son. And as his son drank in the wrath of God, he was opening the door of salvation to the world. And this is the good news to the world, that Christ came, Christ died for our sins. And he's able to take away our sins. He's able to wash us from sin. He's able to change our hearts. And the death of Jesus Christ provides reconciliation between God and man. Without Christ, there'll be no reconciliation between God and man. God created man and gave him a law, not to eat from the tree of good and evil. And man fell, and therefore there was a separation between God and man. And man had tried to reach to God through all the sacrificial system, through all the good works, and yet man could not satisfy God. And God had to come up with a plan within himself. He had the Godhead, had to agree, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son came into this world and fulfilled all the demands of the Father to the point of death, so that he who was righteous, he who knew no sin, he who knew what it means to drink in the wrath of God, can take away the sins of all those who come to him in faith and in repentance. The death of Christ covers our sins. He atoned for our sins. And what we mean by the word atone or atoning is that Christ paid for our sins. And his payment covers all our sins, and it is a total covering. And there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because Christ has satisfied the Father with all his demands. He paid the ransom, and the Father was satisfied. And what we see is that on the cross, God the Father is simultaneously loving the world and condemning his Son. He's loving the world and punishing his Son. And therefore, in the death of Christ, sin has been dealt with. Why did God forsake Christ? Because Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the question I want to ask in closing, you who say you're a Christian, what sin are you cherishing in your life? What sin do you feel like you cannot forsake? What obedience do you feel like you cannot just attain? In view of Christ being forsaken by the Father, and you saying you're in Christ, what sin is it that you're failing to forsake when Christ has paid it all? When he calls you to live a life of obedience to him, what is it that you find hard to obey? When the Son of God was forsaken by the Father, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God, And as if that is not enough, He's given us a new heart, and He's given us His Spirit to seal us that we belong to Him. And every day, God, the Holy Spirit in us, He's guiding us and guiding us in paths of righteousness. What sin are you treasuring in your heart today, I ask? In light of what Christ endured on the cross. But if you're not a Christian, you don't know what it is to bring in the wrath of God. Only God can bring in the wrath of God. But you don't know what it is to stand before a holy God and drinking the wrath of God. You have no idea. And to die in the state of sin is to stand before God. And God will pour His indescribable wrath upon you, such that even eternity will not exhaust you, that punishment of God. And I ask you, do you think you will stand before a holy God when He calls you to account for your sins? And when His blazing eyes of righteousness pierce your heart and shows you how stubborn you were, that you hate the gospel and continue to reject Christ, continue to reject the offer of salvation? Do you think you will stand before this God? The Father stands as the legal representative of the Godhead. His law has been broken by sin, and He demands payment. And as a righteous Father, a righteous God, He will not allow sin to go unpunished. Don't deceive yourself that you can stand before a holy God outside of Christ. This world you live in will be the best you remember when God ushers you in hell. This is the closest you'll ever get to being in heaven in this world, which you daily complain about. Because the Bible tells us that hell is a place of eternal fire, a place where the wrath of God is in its full force. You don't know what it is like to stand before a holy God outside Christ. You can't stand justified today in Christ, who drank in the wrath of God. And He says, whoever will come to Him and believe in Him for the forgiveness of sin will be saved. Don't continue in sin when Christ has paid it all. Don't sing with God's people in closing the hymn that talks about God's love, and yet you have no experience of it. when God's people sing in closing, in appreciation of what God has done. Such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? Friends, you know nothing of this love. Don't sin in deception to yourself when you know nothing of this love. Come to Christ today and experience His love, which is purchased for us on the cross.